Shalom, Haverim.
Hello, friends.
Good to see you on this last Sunday of 2017. I hope you all had a really good Christmas. Okay, we had some good ones. We had some good experiences as well. Spent time with family, ate a lot of food, and opened a lot of presents. This year, I got some good presents. I got, you may have noticed, a new shirt. Thank you for noticing. Got some new tools. That's wonderful. Always like to receive practical gifts. And of course, this year, I got a new spare tire. Yeah, it happens every year. It's the same gift. Keeps coming back every year. So this year, I decided that I am going to start a new diet with the new year. I'm going to do this thing. I heard this the other day. It's called the Whole Foods Diet. It's a diet where you eat anything that you can buy at the store, Whole Foods. Are you familiar with Whole Foods? Whole Foods is this grocery chain. I've never been to one. There's not one right around here. But I think I can stick to this diet because Whole Foods, that's the place where you buy things like donuts and bagels, Life Savers and Cheerios, right? Yeah, no, okay. Some mercy giggles from the crowd. Thank you very much. So it is that time of year again. And in the past, I've been a little bit rough on the whole New Year's resolutions thing. It's actually, I think it's a good thing, but let's just be honest, a lot of people fail. And I like to think of myself as a realist. People set these lofty goals, and again, I think it's a good thing to set goals. People want to lose weight. They want to stop smoking. Many people want to have a better job or improve their education. Wonderful goals to have. But why do so many people fail to keep their New Year's resolutions? Well, I think part of it is people have these lofty goals, these high expectations, and they don't really clearly define how to get there. They have this ideal, what they want to achieve, but they don't know the path to arrive at that point. So today I want to talk a little bit about setting some goals. And I want to talk about the path we take to get there. Because I think ultimately to arrive at that big goal, we need to take little steps along the way. If you really want to get there, be careful with the steps that you take. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the scripture, and there's a really good chance you're saying, how is he going to talk about goals based on that passage? but we're going to try to get there, and hopefully it makes sense when we're all done. Because we all have these several options. We either stay where we are, we take a step backwards, or we improve this year. And there's only, unless you're perfect. Anybody here perfect? Nobody's here perfect. Actually, I saw this comic this morning. I'll read it for you in case you can't read it from the back. There's a man there writing, he says, "This year I will be a better person." A woman writing, "This year I will be a better mom." A child writing, "This year I will be a better brother." And the cat's thinking, "This year I will continue to be perfect." I know some people like that. So unless you have already achieved perfection, you have those three different options: to improve, to step back, or to stay the same. And if you've already achieved perfection, how boring is that? Because you've only got one way to go, folks, and that is down. So let's start by looking at the scripture to see what we can learn from this dedication of Jesus at the temple. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, they're really quite observant Jews. If you go to the verse just before our passage for today, we find that on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, what do his parents do? They have him circumcised. Jesus is circumcised and he is given a name, and that is in accordance to the Old Testament law, the Torah. So we pick up in verse 22, we're a few weeks later, and it's 40 days postpartum. Mary has given birth to this child, 40 days have passed, and now she is going to the temple for, it says, the purification rituals. If you read on, it says that they took with them two animals to sacrifice, either two pigeons or two doves. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that these were the offerings of poor folk. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you brought two pigeons, two doves, likely two things you could catch on your own to make sacrifice. Because for the first 40 days after giving birth, a woman is considered to be ceremonially unclean. So of course they've gone into Jerusalem to make these offerings to purify Mary so that she can enter back into the community of worship. But they are not just there to make these two sacrifices for her purification. They're actually going to kill two birds with one stone. If you'll forgive the pun there. Yeah. I don't know, is that a pun, an idiom, whatever. Forgive me for that. They're doing more than just going to make the sacrifice. They're doing something else as well. So let's look at verses 22b through 23. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now there's some interesting things going on here, and I'm going to say more about it later, but what I'm really interested in is what is not stated explicitly in this passage. But it says Mary and Joseph, not only did they go to make this ritual of purification, the sacrifices of the two birds, but they went to consecrate Jesus because he was the firstborn male. Now the word consecrate, that kind of trips me up a little bit. You know, it's like I can't concentrate on it long enough to figure it out. You know, what does that word even mean? I'm so easily distracted. My ADD, what was that over there? Anyway, I can't consecrate on it. No, that's not what it means. Rough crowd, tell you what. What does consecrate mean? I looked it up in the dictionary, and this is the definition that I was given. To consecrate means to make or declare something sacred. Or a second definition is to dedicate formally to a religious or divine purpose. So it says this comes from the book of the law. It comes from Exodus chapter 13. If you read that context, it's not saying that every firstborn male is to be declared as something sacred. Anybody here a firstborn male child? Raise your hand if you're a firstborn male child. You're holy, you're sacred, you're holy, you're sacred. No, no, it's not like that. More likely, it is a dedication formally to a religious or divine purpose. So in Exodus 13, where we receive this commandment, the Israelites have just come out of Egypt. The last plague has occurred, and they have not yet crossed the Red Sea. And God says to the people, he says that I want your firstborn child. They are to be dedicated to me for my service. They are the ones who are to be a liaison between God and the people. They are the ones who are to act on the religious part of all the people. They are the ones who offer sacrifices for the people. They are the ones who offer prayers for the people. It is the firstborn male child who is to do all of this. Now, if you've read your Bible before, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you may be saying that sounds an awful lot like the role of the Levites. And if you were saying that, you would be right. Because what we find here eventually in Numbers chapter 3 is God takes this responsibility that was originally given to all of you who are firstborn males and gives it to the Levites. Find this in Numbers chapter, I think it's actually chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. The Lord also said to Moses, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. And the Levites are mine. I don't know why I did that. Like my precious. Anybody watch Lord of the Rings over Christmas break? No, my precious. God is saying essentially something's happened. And no longer is it the firstborn male's job to offer sacrifices and prayers, to be that liaison between God and humanity. Now that role is going to lie on the shoulders of the Levites. We're not told explicitly what happened to cause this change, but if you read through this passage, in between these two events, there's this little thing called the golden calf. And it's kind of like a punishment for the things that these people may have done. So God's not done yet. He said that this role of the priest is going to lie upon the shoulders of the Levite people. But yet we have all these firstborn in the crowd. And God says, because you were originally supposed to do this job and no longer are going to do it, you have to pay the Levites to do it. And essentially what is happening is they have to buy their freedom. That's probably not the best way to say it. But essentially they're being purchased out of service to the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 3, there's this thing called the Pidyon Haben. Everybody say Pidyon Haben. The redemption of the firstborn. God says, for every firstborn male who will not be serving in the church or serving in the temple, you must give 5 shekels. That's about 2 ounces worth of silver. So the firstborn male child is redeemed from that service. Perfectly clear? You got it? All right. So, again, firstborn males were originally in charge of the temple worship. Later, that responsibility was given to the Levites, and you had to purchase your firstborn male out of service to the temple. Now, there were some people who chose not to purchase their firstborn male out of this service. For instance, in the book of 1 Samuel, you find this woman named Hannah. And Hannah has been praying for a child, but she's been barren all these years. She's been praying. And finally, she has this prayer that she offers in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Hannah prays this. She says, "And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" So Hannah, whenever she's praying to God, she says, "If you give me this child, I will not redeem him from service to the temple. Instead, I will offer him to your service." Now, if we go back to this story about Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, what order was Jesus born in? What's his position, his ordinal number? He is the firstborn, what gender? Male child. So in that culture, he should have had to go through this practice, the pidyon haben. And this is even still practiced today in some Orthodox traditions, the purchasing and redemption of the firstborn child. This was what was expected of them. They should go to the temple and reclaim Jesus from service to the temple. Now remember, I said I was more interested in what is not stated in this passage than what is stated in this passage. Look again at verses 22 through 23. "Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord.'" It goes from there to talk about those 2 birds, the 2 doves, the 2 pigeons. There is no mention of shekels. There is no mention of the pidyon haben. What Mary and Joseph are doing is offering Jesus to service of the Lord wherever that may be. So my children are now ages 5 and 7. Yes, I'm talking about you now. And when they were born, we decided to have a child dedication for each one. We brought the children forward. They were itty-bitty babies. We prayed over them, and we walked around the church with them. And I'm hoping you prayed for them as well. We had some words of confidence and assurance as we were dedicating these children to the Lord. We want these children to grow up. We were saying we want them to grow up and follow Jesus. We want to develop within them this certain ethics, this certain sense, this certain list of religious morals. We want them to be loving people. We want them to offer forgiveness to people when they are hurt. We want them to be gracious and kind and gentle and meek and long-suffering. And I'm mixing up my King James Version sometimes here. fruits of the Spirit. We want all those things for our children. And that's what we said when we dedicated our children to the Lord. And then we just stop, right, and assume that from there on out, it's all on them. Right, we dedicated you, it's all on you. No, what else do? We keep teaching our children. So every night we try to pray with our children. We occasionally read Bible stories to our children. We try to teach them about the ways of Jesus. We ask the question, what would Jesus do? Yes, we want our children to grow up to follow Jesus, and the first step was to dedicate them to the Lord. But then the next step is to teach them about the Lord. And we can't stop there either. If we really want our children to grow up to follow Jesus, well, we need to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that means that sometimes we catch ourselves and saying, is this really what I want my kids to be saying? Or is this really what I want my kids to be doing? And I'm sure that after the church service today, they'll ask about that song that Garland led that had this King James Version word for donkey in it. Like, what is that? Nobody else catches that stuff. Okay. I'm sure my kids did. Well, that word was used. What does that mean? You know, we are trying to teach our kids. It's not just about dedicating them to the Lord. There's steps along the way. And what I'm trying to say is this: we have this big goal in mind that we want our kids to follow Jesus. Is that a big goal or a small goal? That's huge. So we make little steps along the way. We dedicate them to the Lord. We teach them how to pray. We read the scriptures. We show them how to live. So I come back to this idea of setting New Year's resolutions. And I thought about some of the things that people tend to make resolutions about. And I just want to give you, first of all, this overarching principle. Big goals are important, but can best be achieved through small increments. So name a few big goals that you might have for this year. Yell them out. I want to hear them. What do you want to do this year? Nothing. You've achieved perfection. Okay, well, we'll just keep going on. I'm glad you've already reached that perfection like that cat. Excellent. Big goals are important, but can best be achieved through small increments that are specific, measurable, and attainable. If you remember nothing else today, remember these three things. Your goal should be specific, measurable, and attainable. And since you wouldn't give me any ideas, here's just a few things that I came up with. The first one is to lose weight. Don't have to raise your hand, but this is probably the most common one, the most common New Year's resolution. People want to lose weight, especially after we've come through from Thanksgiving. Let's be honest, from Halloween on, let's go back, from 4th of July on, we've been eating too much. Pretty much from last New Year's, we've been eating too much, putting on the weight, and we want to lose weight. People want to stop smoking. Again, it's a good goal to have. Some people even set some lofty goals, like they want to run a marathon. Good goals. Big goals, right? These are big things. But are they clearly defined? Well, not really. Rather than saying, let's try to lose weight, what if you said, I want to try to lose 10 pounds this year? And how about if you have some small steps along the way? What if you say, to lose 10 pounds this year, I'm going to try to give up that late night binge eating, that second piece of Dairy Queen ice cream cake that I've been going for each night here. Don't judge me. Small steps, small increments, things that are measurable, specific, and attainable. Maybe giving up that small piece of cake isn't attainable. We'll see. Stop smoking. Rather than just saying, I'm going to stop smoking this year, what if you say, this year I'm going to not smoke, or let's say, today I'm not going to smoke at all this morning, or this year I'm going to try the patch or try the gum. Be more specific, more deliberate. And how about running a marathon? I don't know. Does anybody here want to try to run a marathon this year? Should I just skip it? Oh, no, of course not. Some people are gluttons for punishment, and they want to run a marathon this year. But you don't just start training for a marathon by running a marathon. If you do, your first day of training will be your last day of training. I was at the Y yesterday, and there was a young man I had never seen there before. And not that I know everybody, but he seemed like he was probably there for the first time. He was a little younger than I am, probably in his late 20s, early 30s. And he was not in the best shape, but he was there. And he was hitting it hard. Every machine, he was going back and forth, every free weight, hitting it very, very intentionally. And as I was there plodding along on the treadmill, I saw him start to look a little questionable. I don't know how to describe it, other than that he looked extremely pale. He sat down on the bench, and every trainer and every employee of the room came to him. They were putting cold compresses on his neck, giving him things to drink, asking him, are you okay? Are you okay? What should we do? Should we call the ambulance? Should we get somebody out here? This guy was overdoing it. These are big goals, but it's a lot better if you take small steps towards them. Steps that are, again, specific, measurable, and attainable. How about you start by doing 30 minutes on an elliptical machine rather than trying to run that marathon first time. Okay, so these are very secular kind of things, and that's not what you came here for today. So, of course, we're going to move and apply these same principles to our religious life. And I'm going to pick up where Danny mentioned earlier. How about reading the Bible through this year? How about improving your prayer life or becoming a more forgiving person? Again, are these big or little? These are big goals. Reading the Bible through, that's not an easy thing to do. But I look at this Bible that I use here on the pulpit, and this one's about 1,000 pages long. It's a lot easier to break that down, divide it by 365. Maybe that's easier for some people. Divide it by 365, and you get somewhere between 2.5 and 3 pages a day. Well, I can read between 2.5 and 3 pages a day. That's a good goal. Yeah, so if you want to read the Bible through this year, try reading 2.5 to 3 pages a day. Read for 10 to 12 minutes every day. That seems attainable. Improving your prayer life, that's kind of not clear. Like, what does that even mean? Well, let's make some very clear goals here. What about you start praying every morning for 5 minutes a day? Well, I can do that. That's attainable. That's clearly defined. How about becoming a more forgiving person? Jesus was a forgiving guy, wasn't he? So if we want to be like Jesus, we should be more forgiving as well. That's not easy to do. It's a challenge, and it's not clearly defined. What does that even mean? Well, what if this year you try to say, I'm not going to think bad thoughts about this person today? Or let's at least try to think neutral thoughts about this person. I know it's not easy. Avoid the bad thoughts about that person. You're making small steps towards a big goal. And I know there's several people in here that are thinking of folks in their life they need to forgive, and I'm not going to point any of you out, but we all have those challenges. To be honest, I still struggle with a guy from middle school that used to make fun of me every day because I was chubby, called me names. I've still not gotten over that. I want to be a more forgiving person in 2018. Big things, let's get even bigger. How about ending poverty or establish world peace? I've not watched many beauty contests in my day, but it seems like whenever you ask Miss America or whatever it is, what she wants to achieve with her life, I want to end poverty and I want to establish world peace. You know what? Great goals, lofty goals. What was the third thing I said? Attainable. You know what, Miss USA? If you can do that with your crown, that's a wonderful thing. But I think that we can make some small steps toward ending poverty, small steps towards establishing world peace. You want to end poverty? I suggest that you make some goals like, this year I'm going to help build a Habitat for Humanity house. That's measurable. That's attainable. That's clearly defined. How about I'm going to give $100 to the Valley Mission? That's measurable. That's attainable. That's specific. And how about world peace? I put this up here because I heard Vince Gill sing that Christmas song, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." My friends, I think world peace is a wonderful thing. We need to start with ourselves. So I come back to the scripture for this morning. And Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to the temple. They've dedicated him, which is a small thing. It's a small step towards something larger. But there at the temple, there's some old folk. Because old folk tend to hang out at temples. That's what they do. I'm not here judging. old folks, Simeon, he's said to be a righteous and pious person. He spends a lot of time there at the temple. And he's got this prophecy that says that he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah. And this is what Simeon says in verses 29 through 32. Simeon prays, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Big goal or small goal? My eyes have seen your salvation. Huge. For whom? Revelation to the Gentiles. That's for the nations, for all people. Simeon had this huge vision, this huge goal for Jesus. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. And I'm sure if Mary and Joseph hadn't had some sort of visit from an angel, they'd be like, "What are you talking about? What kind of lofty expectations do you have for us? I'm 14 years old and I'm having a child. And here you're telling me that I'm going to have a son who's going to be the salvation of the world. What are you talking about?" Thankfully, they had this message from the angel. And they too said, yes, that is the goal for this child. Big goal, small step, dedicating that child to God. That was one of the first steps to achieving this big goal, and I'm glad that they did it. My friends, as we enter into 2018, I hope that you will have some big goals. I encourage you to set your goals big. Set them so big that people might even laugh at you when you tell them what you've done. Tell them that you're going to help establish world peace and end poverty or lose 20, 30, 40 pounds, whatever it might be, or quit smoking. Go ahead, set these goals big. And remember to take little steps towards them. Whether it's reading your Bible for 12 minutes a day, praying for 5 minutes, or just trying to not think bad thoughts about people, my encouragement for you today is to think big and act small. Let's pray. Loving God, we come to you today knowing that we are not perfect. We must continue down these paths, and we have choices to make. Are we going to stay the same? Are we going to regress? Or will we seek to be better for you and for each other? Lord, as we set these goals like loving you and loving others, we just pray that you help us to make attainable goals along the way. May we be specific. May these goals be measurable. May they be attainable. And by the end of the year, Lord, may we look back and see that we are more and more formed in your image, that we look more and more like your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.